Well, good evening. If you would turn with me in your copies of Scripture to the last chapter of Hosea. Hosea chapter 14. The book that follows that is Joel, which we will not be going into next. Pastor Jeff spoiled the reveal about Leviticus, and so I'm going to spoil the reveal. Since we're finishing both our morning series in Leviticus and our evening series in Hosea, we're going to be spending some time in the mornings reflecting on gender in the mornings. And then in the evenings, we're going to be doing a series in 2 Peter. That's coming up next week. But we still get one final chapter in Hosea. And I hope that you have enjoyed this book, and we come now to a chapter that is full of rich imagery, full of joy, and it's, again, a reminder of our faithful and loving God. So now, hear the word of the Lord. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the works of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame shall be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. So far God's word. Let's ask his blessing now. Lord, as we step back into this book of Hosea one more time for a little while, Lord, we pray that you would bless it, that you would use your word to comfort us where we are suffering, that you would afflict us where we are complacent and in our sin. And Lord, we pray that through all of this, we would hear your voice calling us back to yourself, that we might find life and life abundantly. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, there was a large field across from my house, and many of the neighborhood kids would come with me, and we'd go run around out in these fields and play. Maybe you had that experience as a child, you know, being 7 or 8, things being a little different than you might go out a half mile or a, you know, maybe even further if you could get away with it. And when we'd go out and play in the fields, we would stay out there all day. I recall packing a backpack full of sandwiches and snacks so I could be out there the whole time, and bottles of water. And we would play from the very earliest of mornings to just as it started to get dark. And our moms would come out and call to us, "Dan, it's time to come home. It's getting dark. Come home." She might call out a number of times. The trick with it was how you got to stay out even longer is everybody's mom did that. And so you got to play it off as, oh, I thought that was Ian's mom calling him. It wasn't for me. That call wasn't for me. I didn't hear you, Mom. That's okay. That's okay. I can understand the mistake. Soon my mom caught on to that, though. And she would call it, Dan, 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 until finally it was clear that was my mom calling for me. My mom wanted me home. And if you've been with us through the book of Hosea, you've heard similar words to the words we find here in Hosea 14. It is a calling back of God's people to return to their Lord again and again and again. And it might be easy to tune this message out here as we come to the end. This is a sermon about repentance. It's a sermon about returning to the Lord. I've heard this, Pastor Dan. Now, this is the 14th week I'm going to hear this. This message isn't for me. But I want you to know that this call to return is for each and every one of us here. It's for all of us. Whether you are young or old, God is talking to you. Whether this is your first time here or you've been here many times, the Lord is speaking to you. And He's inviting you to return, to come home to Him, that you might find life and joy in Him, that you would enjoy life with Him for eternity. I hope that becomes clear as we spend some time looking at three key parts of this chapter. And the first is the call, God's calling out to Israel. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with your words and return to the Lord. As I noted before, this is in many ways the chief message of Hosea. He is called again and again, come back, come back, come back. Where has Israel gone? These are his people. Israel has stumbled away. They've stumbled away from God in their iniquity. And you can go back through the many different sermons we had in Hosea, and you'll see all the terrible, awful, just wicked things that Israel had done. But the Lord has continued to call them back again and again and again. In His faithful love, He's not given up on His people. And even as we spent a whole sermon last week on what may be some of the most shocking language that's ever used in the entirety of the Bible about what's going to come to Israel, we see that is not the final word for God's people. That's not the final message. Rather, it's another call back. How come God continues to call again and again? Why does He persist in this? If His people aren't listening, just give up on them, God. You know, it's clear they're not so into you. Why keep calling? This is a call stemming for His love. His love for His people. This is a father calling out to wayward children. This is a husband calling out to a spouse who has left him. This is the faithful God calling out to the people who have abandoned Him. We see he calls them to look back. That's fundamentally the call. Look back to Him. Look back. See the Lord. Look back from your iniquity. And he describes their iniquity in three ways. Throughout the book of Hosea, he comes back to this this trifecta, really, of iniquity. They are filled with injustice. We see this here. It says, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. The idea here is that the people have been dealing falsely. They have dealt falsely with each other. They have lied to one another in order to gain. But they've also lied in worship. They have promised sacrifices and yet not fallen through with that. They are an unjust people. But their iniquity is also described as infidelity. We see verse 3, Assyria shall not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more our God to the work of our hands. The idea here is that the Israelites have been reliant upon earthly power rather than trusting in the Lord. They have relied on Assyria, a great powerhouse of military might during this time. They have looked to them rather than the Lord to deliver them, who led them into the land of Israel and gave them win after win after win. They have abandoned God. We also read of their idolatry, that they have worshiped the things that they crafted with their hands. They've made idols out of wood and gold and stone. Things that they worship as if it was Yahweh, or even they have turned away to other gods and worshiped Asherah and Baal. We see their iniquity put on display, but the Lord is calling them to remember their words. Take with your words and return to the Lord. Look back, look away, from your iniquity. Look away from your injustice. Look away from your infidelity. Look away from your idolatry. And look to the Lord. Seek His help. Seek His guidance. He's encouraging them to lean in. So you could say, look away or look back and lean. Lean on the Lord. Lean on His mercy. We see that at the end of verse 3. It says, in you, the orphan finds mercy. Israel is to recognize their helplessness, their neediness, as if they were an orphan, as if they were a child without a father. God promises all throughout the Old Testament that He is a help to the helpless. He's calling Israel to identify with their absolute dependence on His care. He wants them to lean on Him, not just look back, but lean into Him. We see here that God doesn't just want Israel's outward conformity. He wants their heart. We see that in Jesus' teaching in Luke 10. Jesus answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. The Lord wants all of us. He doesn't just want worship that has no heart to it. He wants us to lean on Him, to see Him as He truly is, that He is merciful and kind, that we can depend on Him, that He loves us. That's the message of the Old Testament as well. Fundamentally, then, this call to look back and to lean in is a call to repentance. Look back to God and lean on His mercy. This is not something that is meant to be mechanical. It's not something that's just another part of a thing that we do. It's something that is true, that true repentance is supposed to come from within. It comes from within our hearts. It's not just another practice, you know, well, you know, I'm gonna read my Bible, I'm gonna pray, and I'm gonna repent, and you know, all the while your mind is really distant, your heart, you don't really feel these things. The Lord is calling his people to relationship. Come back to their Father. So God is calling Israel to look back to him from all their iniquity. And he wants them to lean on him for their safety and security and their joy. What will result from this? What comes about when Israel returns to the Lord? That's where verses 4 through 8 focus on what God's future work will be. Even as Israel, the nation of Israel, will be led into exile, that will not be the final word on their destiny. Rather, there is still a promise held out. We see God's reviving work in his people. Look with me again at verse 4. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. Notice the force of what God is saying. He switches from this he, speaking of Israel, what Israel should say, to now what he says. I will act. I will do something. I'm going to do something marvelous. I will heal their apostasy. Now, you don't maybe think of apostasy as something to be healed from, but it's portrayed as turning away from the Lord is a kind of wound that we inflict on ourselves. It's not the way that we're meant to be. We're meant to follow after the Lord and find delight in him. And when we turn away from him, we harm ourselves. We harm our souls. We need the Lord to heal us. The Lord will heal. And he says, I will voluntarily, I will freely love them because my anger has turned from them. This condition of them being under the curse and under judgment, them being led out of exile, that's not how this ends. That's not the story of God's love. Rather, his anger will turn away. God will act to redeem his people again. And we see he will bring about life in them. And God chooses a beautiful picture by talking about himself as a great gardener who will bring about a vibrant plant. And rather than choosing a tree or a shrub or a flower, just choosing one of those, he takes all of them now. He takes all of these different kinds of plants and mixes them together in this plant that is meant to be beautiful and vibrant, full of life. He says that they will be blossoming like the lily and the vine. And we're finally, slowly getting there where flowers will be here very soon. And you know that beauty, that richness that comes whenever the flowers come into bloom. Notice he says as well that Israel's roots will go down like the trees of Lebanon. That is these massive cedars that were used in the construction of Israel's temple. They would have had to have deep roots in order to grow so tall. And that's what Israel will be like. It'll have these deep roots, signifying their steadfastness and perseverance. Notice as well that new branches will sprout out and the branches to provide some shade, but also that the light might shine on those branches and absorb light, that the trees might continue to grow big. They will be beautiful like the olive trees. Vincent van Gogh, probably one of the best artists of all time, he has a number of these beautiful paintings of olive trees. I encourage you to go look it up after the service. These trees and how he captures the way they bend and move. They're beautiful. absolutely beautiful. We also see that they are to be fragrant with this beautiful aroma, this pleasant aroma that people will smell and delight in. I assume I'm not from Florida, Jonathan is, but the orange trees, I'm told, just have put off this incredible fragrance, the citrus trees that you walk past, and you don't even really have to be that close, and you can just smell them, and it smells wonderful. It's attractive. We also see that they're spoken of as flourishing like the wheat, and wheat was so critical for life. Wheat is what you use to ground and make into bread, that central component of food for an ancient Israelite. We see there's an abundant harvest of life-sustaining wheat. This signifies the continuing on of life and that some may come and enjoy this life. This plant is of such a quality, it will be sought out like the wine of Lebanon. It will be known to the nations far and wide of how wonderful and splendid this plant is. And we see ultimately here in verse 7, it says, they shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. This vibrant plant is so wonderful because it is found beneath the shadow of God. And if you know anything about plants, which I know very little, you typically don't want the plants to be in the shadow. They can't get to the light. But we see that this represents that God will overshadow them in his care and his love, and it will not block them from growing, but in fact they will grow even better than as if they had the sun. God is promising a future reality that is to come, a revitalization of his people from a dead and wicked people into a luxurious and vibrant nation who they were intended to be. Kind of like the land flowing with milk and honey, it will be a place of sweetness and beauty and delight. What we read here, though, does not come to fulfillment when the Israelites return from exile. You can go and read Malachi, and you'll see that there's a people who, though they have returned, have not yet been purified of their injustice, infidelity, and idolatry. No, we don't see this picture of this plant until the New Testament. This work of God only begins to take hold in Christ's first coming. We see there Jesus speaking and saying, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Jesus has come to bring life to his people, that they might be vibrant, that they might have it abundantly, that they would be this beautiful plant that's described here in Hosea 14. We read in John 15, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." We see that Jesus comes to bring life to the plant of his people, that they might grow and be vibrant, that they might be full of life, and that this plant would be an indication to the world around it that there is life in this dead world, that there is hope for reconciliation with God, that there is joy that transcends the death and the misery that we see around us. The church is called to be this fragrant tree of which the nations know and are drawn to. This promise of of healing and revitalization comes to its fullest completion on the last day, where in Revelation 22 we read, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of nations." This is the reality of the church, both in this life and the life to come. Hosea 14 is focused on Jesus, the divine gardener, cultivating a beautiful, wonderful, splendid plant as a sign of his love and care. In this life, this vibrancy is partial, but it is real. As Jesus waters us with his Spirit and with his Word, we are nourished and grown. We bear fruit. We see new sprouts coming up. We see our fragrance go forth, the fragrance of Christ go out to the nations, that they might have a sense of where life-giving fruit may be found. That is obscured in many ways because of our sin, because of our iniquity that resides in us still. But that iniquity does not have the final word on what the church is. For all the ugliness that it communicates within the church, we see that ultimately it's life and life abundantly that marks the church. But this also gives us great hope. It gives us great hope that God is not going to leave us where we are in our sin and our iniquity, that he will continue to heal us, and at the final day he will heal that great wound of death itself and reunite our bodies and soul together. Complete healing is to come. We as the people of God are to reflect what Francis Schaeffer calls substantial healing. Too often we get logged down in the mundane realities of the church. We see our sin and how far we fall short, that we miss out on what the good that God is doing in us. We miss out on seeing these sprouts go forth, these new sprouts in profession of faith. We miss out on the loving words that are shared with a brother or sister who has just undergone cancer treatment. We miss out on the regular preaching of the word and the joy it is to sit under that ministry. The church is alive. And what deadness we see in it does not define us, but it is something that the Lord is continuing to heal. Is this how you view the church? Is this what you see, a lovely place? Or do all you see is death? Is all you see iniquity? Is all you see the way that you fall short? Let me tell you, you are missing out on how Jesus sees his church. You're missing out on what Jesus is doing. This is a place to belong. And he invites all people to come in and to find healing here. There's healing for the nations. So here we come to our last point, and it's with this point I want to close. It's verse 9. "Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. And whoever is discerning, let him know them." I started off this sermon by saying this sermon is for every single person here. Whether you are older or you are a young child, God is speaking to you. And he's inviting you to come. That's what these verses mean. It's not just saying, well, if you think you're a smarty, pay attention. He's saying each and every one of us Listen up. Hear. Look back. Look back from your sin. Look back from your iniquity. Look back from the ways that you are not trusting in the Lord. Look back from your idolatry. Look back to your Savior, the one who loves you and who sent his Son to die for you, that you might find healing under the shadow of his wing. There are only two ways to respond to this message. It's either to walk in the way. It's either to return back to this God. Wherever you are on the path from God, repent, look back, lean in. You can either walk towards the Lord or you can stumble away, stumble in your iniquity, blind yourself to the goodness of God and what he's doing. This is a call for us all. Will you answer? You will. But how will you answer? Will you walk or will you stumble? Amen. Let's go to our God now. Lord, we confess that we need your help this evening. Lord, we are a needy people. We recognize that apart from you, we are so very needy, like orphans, Lord, without someone to care for us. But you, Lord, are the God who hears and answers. Lord, you are the God who looks after us, who like a great gardener is pruning us and watering us and seeing us grow, that we would produce beautiful fruit that is pleasing to you. Lord, we thank you for grafting us into Christ, that we might have life and life abundantly in him. Lord, help us to look away. Look away from the things that would draw us away from you. Lord, and draw us to yourself, that we might look toward you and that we might lean on you in faith and trust in you alone for hope and joy in this life. Father, we trust that you can do this because Christ has died and has been raised again, and he is ascended in heaven even now, growing his people by his Spirit. So we pray these things confidently, knowing that you will do this because you are the one who is at work. Nothing can thwart your plan, Lord. So we thank you for the joy and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in his name. Amen.